Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We've been studying chapter by chapter from the book of Galatians, and today we want to consider the inspired text of Galatians chapter 5. So if you'll take your Bible, or a Bible that is in the racks immediately in front of you, and open it to Galatians chapter 5, why there you will have the material that we want to discuss very briefly for our spiritual instruction today. Keeping in mind that the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, sent from by God and by Christ, with the message of salvation, was writing to Christian people, encouraging them to meet the condition of continued faithfulness in Christ. And in the first two chapters, he emphasized his authority. He emphasized that he was writing by revelation. The things that he had to say were not just human opinion. They were the things that God wanted man to know and by which he was to live. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he showed specifically, emphasizing again and underscoring authority, the rule under which we shall live and shall be judged, and that is the will of Christ. Not the law of Moses that had gone before. The law of Moses was good for the purposes for which it was given, but the purposes for which it was given had been accomplished. And they were accomplished through Jesus Christ. And now we live under the authority of Christ, and we are to be baptized into Christ, and those that are in Christ, they are the ones who are the recipients of the promises, even the promises that were given as far back as to Abraham. Now, when we come to the last two chapters, brethren, we're talking about some things that are very relevant, very practical, very up-to-date, very much governing the way that we conduct our life day by day as Christian people. Christian people are distinctive. They are a people that are blood-bought. They are people who have recognized that they are in need of guidance and that they are lost, and they have come to Christ and they have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and because of the merit of Christ, their past sins are forgiven. And having come forth from the waters of baptism, now a child of God, there is a certain distinctive, peculiar life that the Christian is to live. And it is to live a life of righteousness and goodness, a different life from those that would profess to follow the ways of the world. Now he begins urging Christians to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Repeatedly in Scripture we find the admonition to stand fast. And he had just explained that you are free from the law of Moses. Stand in that liberty. Christ has made us free. A lot of people misunderstand what it is to be free in Christ. I was just reading just a paper that Brother Cook gave me just immediately before we began our worship. There's another book that our good brother has written called Freedom in Christ, and it is a commentary on the book of Galatians. Because we have certain freedoms in Christ. In Christ we are free from past sins. In Christ we are free from those things that could otherwise contaminate and pollute and destroy us spiritually. In Christ we're free from the law of Moses. And there's a freedom, however, that we do not have that he'll mention when we get to verse 13. But he says, don't become entangled in those things that once held you in bondage. Sin held us in bondage. The law of Moses held the Jews in bondage. Stand fast in your freedom. Don't let anybody take that freedom away from you. You see, the early church was being bombarded by teachers. We refer to them as Judaizing teachers because they were teaching the religion of Judah, the Judaism, and trying to get Christians to go back to the ways of Judaism which they had left. Many of the books of the New Testament are written to prevent that and to correct that. Paul writes this book in part for that purpose. To prevent them from going back. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision was a very prominent rite of the Jewish religion. But he said, that doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. That's not going to profit you anything. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now this was a real problem for the Jews pertaining to the law of Moses. The law of Moses defined sin. The law of Moses condemned sin. The law of Moses taught that to violate God's law, it was sin. But the law of Moses did not provide for the forgiveness of sin. For one to be acceptable before God under the law of Moses, he had to do perfectly everything that law required, which was beyond the ability of any human being to do and to live perfectly, because then one can be saved by his own merit and by his own goodness, and man simply cannot be saved that way. If you're going to follow the old law, Paul is saying, you're obligated to keep every single thing about that law. James 2 and verse 10 teaches essentially the same thing. And then he says in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, or whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now you can't be saved by the old law. You're not justified by the old law. This is the reason that I know, as those people sometimes say, if you want to be pleasing to God, just follow the Ten Commandments. Why, the Ten Commandments won't get you to heaven, dear friend. That's a part of the old law. You can't be justified by the old law. And to try to be justified by anything, the old law or any other scheme that man might devise, as well as that which the Jews lived under, he says, ye are fallen from grace. In spite of that phrase, there be those religionists who teach that people can't fall from grace. Isn't that amazing? In spite of verse 1, he's talking, warning people about being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. There are some say you can't do it. Friend, we can fall from grace. The book of Galatians is one of the books of the New Testament that's written to prevent us from falling from grace. The grace of God is extended to man that man might be saved, and we can partake of that grace and start on our way to heaven. But if we do not remain faithful, we will fall away from the benefits of that grace. And here are some people that not only possibly could do that, some of them had already done what some folks say you can't do at all. But he said, you are fallen from grace if you turn back to the old law. He said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, he's talking about by faith here. He's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Our hope, the hope of justification, the hope of righteousness, the hope of serving God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is through the Spirit. Tonight's lesson is going to be on the work of the Holy Spirit. Everyone that is saved because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to know what the Holy Spirit did and does, and how the Holy Spirit does what God says that He does. Among the things that the Holy Spirit certainly does is to instruct us that we have a hope, but that this hope is by faith. That is, by our faith in Christ. And he says in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You've heard the phrase, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The only kind of faith that's going to do us any good, dear people, is a faith that works. James chapter 2 emphasizes faith and works. They go together. You can't separate one from another. You show me your faith without your works, I by my works will show you my faith, James tells us. And we're not saved by faith only. There is also the necessity of the works of obedience. And what motivates those works of obedience? Notice what he says. Circumcision, uncircumcision, that's completely irrelevant. That has nothing to do whatsoever with New Testament Christianity or salvation. Well, what does? What is relevant? What does have something to do with it? It's faith. Faith that works. You believe so much, you obey what the Lord says. You know, Jesus one time said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The way we show our love, the way we show our faith is by doing what the Lord tells us to do. And what motivates that? Why, it's our love. Love for our own souls. Love for truth. Love for God. Love for Christ. Love for the Holy Spirit. Love for the Word. Love for the church. When we truly love as we ought to love, our faith will lead us to work the works of obedience. Notice verse 7, he said, ye did run well. These brethren had started off good. They had heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, they were going in the right direction and in the right way. But something came up in their path. Look at it. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Yes, they had obeyed the gospel to begin, but you see, you've got to keep on obeying. That's the point. Who has hindered you? Who has come along and knocked you off course? Who's thrown you down a detour that you're no longer obeying the truth? Brethren, we need to understand that when we are baptized, we have just begun the road toward heaven. We were on our way to condemnation till we heard the gospel about Christ, believed it and obeyed it. Being baptized into Christ, you did run well. And you know that has happened to many of people even in our own day and time. They begin with a zeal, with enthusiasm, with a determination. They are truly sincere. They start off in the right way. And first one thing, then the other will hinder them that they don't keep on obeying the truth. Well, this teaches us not only that we must obey the truth, but we have to watch out for those things that will hinder us. And Paul said, I don't know where that came from, but I know where it didn't. He said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You didn't get that from me. You didn't get the idea that you could just start and quit from what I preached. And then he says, nearly a proverb here that we could understand, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Those of you who cook, you put a little yeast in the bread, it will permeate the entirety of that bread. And you let a hindrance come in your life and you don't correct that hindrance and you don't stop that hindrance, it will permeate your entire life and it will cause you to be unfaithful to Christ. This is what Paul was trying to prevent. Brethren, as we read these passages, make them relevant to ourselves, for we too profess to be Christians. A little leaven in our life can leaveneth the whole lump. It can contaminate and pollute our entire spiritual well-being. And that's the reason we have to constantly be on guard. Paul says, and he changes his tone just a little here in verse 10, doesn't he? I have confidence in you that through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Yes, he pronounces condemnation to those that were hindering. Those that were causing the trouble, they're going to be judged. But now, back over here in chapter 2, he had said in verse 11, I'm afraid of you. And then down here again, can't find the verse exactly, he said, he said once he was afraid of them, in another way he was perplexed about them, he was disturbed about them, he didn't have the confidence. Now he has confidence. What has caused Paul to change his tone? Back over in chapter 2, he hadn't finished teaching truth that they needed to know. He had the confidence that once the truth was presented to them, they would act on it. Once the truth was presented to them, he said, now I've got confidence that you're going to pay attention to what I've written you. I'm writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the revelation of God. And I've got confidence that you are not going to continue to fall away. I've got confidence that you are not going to be otherwise minded, but that you know you must be faithful. Now he begins to reason in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, to the Jew, one who died on the cross, on the tree, was accursed. Then the Jews did not look with admiration upon Christ because he died as if he had been a condemned criminal. They were offended at Christ. The very idea of a Savior dying was offensive to them. And Paul says, I don't preach that old law. I don't preach circumcision. I don't preach salvation in any other way. He said, well, if I did that, I wouldn't be persecuted. Now, the implication here is that the Jewish, particularly the Jewish leaders, they were persecuting Christians. They were persecuting Paul because Paul was preaching the cross. He said, if I preached what they wanted me to preach, they wouldn't jump on me like they're jumping on me. The cross wouldn't be offensive to them like it is offensive to them now, which simply is a way of saying, I am preaching the cross of Christ. I am preaching the true way of salvation. I am not continuing to uphold the authority of the old law. And as for those that would hinder you, those that would trouble you, he said, I would that they were even cut off which troubled you. That they were the ones that were cut away. And brethren, in verse 13, if there ever was a passage of Scripture in the Bible that is relevant to our day and time, and one that those of us who Christians need to hear, it is verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Please look at it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. We do have freedom in Christ. He emphasized that in verse 1. In Christ we are free now from the burdens of sin. In Christ we are free from all other systems, including the Mosaic Law. But our freedom in Christ does not mean that we can just do anything that we want to. And a lot of people have gotten the idea, especially in religion, just do your own thing. Do whatever you want to. So long as you're honest and sincere, well, that's going to be all right. That makes a difference what you do. I don't know where people got that idea, but they did not get it from Paul, and they did not get it from the Bible. We have freedom, but freedom is not to be confused as license to do whatever we wish. You know, dear people, and we hear it today talking about the freedoms of our own country. With freedom, there comes responsibility. And when there is the denial of responsibility, there will soon be the loss of freedom. And that's one of the things our society needs to think of today, because you know all those voices loud and clear, you hear it all the time. Nobody's responsible for anything that they do. If I do something wrong, it must have been my daddy's fault. Must have been my mother's genes. It must have been some disease. It must have been somebody else's fault. The devil made me do it. I'm not responsible. I'm the only one that's absolutely free and clear of any guilt of anything. It's always somebody else. No responsibility for our own conduct and behavior. And the ravages of this world are being brought upon the heads of many because they don't accept a personal responsibility. And when we deny responsibility, it won't be long we will lose our freedoms, because freedom is now a blank check. We are free from sin, and we are free to do God's will and do what is right. We are not free to do our own thing. Now, our society needs to know that. And all of these liberal innovators in the ranks of the church that would lead us into apostasy and denominationalism need to know that. We have people come forward and they want to introduce the mechanical instrument of music into worship for which there is no authority from God whatsoever, that's adding to the Word of God. They say, oh, but we're free in Christ. Well, you may be free in Christ, but you're not free to do what God has not authorized. You're not free to go any direction you want to. You're not free to teach just anything you wish. You're not free to believe just anything. You're not free to behave yourself in just any fashion. You're a Christian, people. You have a certain distinctive, unique, blessed freedom, all right. But you are also responsible and accountable unto God. Don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. That is, to allow yourself to do whatever you wish. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now notice he says, we serve one another. I wish those that counsel young people in the choosing of their vocations in life, in helping them to decide what they're going to do for a living, if you please. They would emphasize something more. It's an important part, but something more than just how many dollars you're going to get. Just how much riches and material goods you can get. Where is the element of benefit and service to mankind in what you're choosing to do in your life? That's what a Christian thinks about. He doesn't just think about his paycheck. He thinks about, what good is this to helping my fellow man? It doesn't have to be a charitable work. I believe that the man that runs the service station is rendering a service. He is doing something. I hope he makes money, because I like the way he does work on my old cars. I hope he succeeds. I hope he prospers, because he's rendering a service to mankind. It may be you bake bread. That's a service to mankind. It may be that you put automobile parts together. That's a service to mankind. It may be, Tom, that you even grow trees. Well, that's good, because that helps to give off oxygen, helps to beautify the place. And if you just trouble with Tom, be careful when Tom gives you a tree. He'll expect you to plant it. But now, you're rendering a benefit and a service for the betterment of mankind and for their life. People ought to think about, out of love, serve one another. And particularly should that be true of the Christian. He ought to think about, what good am I to others? And to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we're to love God, we're to love our fellow man. And when we love God, we will love our fellow man. And by serving our fellow man, it shows we do have a love for God. And that is the fulfillment of the things that God would have us do. That's what authority would have us do. But to bite and devour one another, why, that will bring our own self-imposed destruction. Then in verse 16, through the rest of the chapter, he talks about do's and don'ts. He talks about things very specifically. Earlier in this book, or all throughout the books, he's talked, for some part, in general principles. Now he's going to talk about some things very specific. Some things not to do and things to do. And he describes them as works of the flesh, and he describes them as the fruit of the Spirit. There's a positive and a negative side to Christianity. Notice verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That means to walk like the Spirit has instructed us to walk. To walk means to live. Live like the Spirit teaches us to live. And of course that comes through the Word. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Dear friend, the teaching of the Spirit restricts us. That's the reason a lot of people don't like Christianity. It is restrictive. It does put boundaries. It circumscribes us. We can't go beyond that limit. And some folks just don't like to be limited in whatever they want to do. And they want to fulfill every passion, every desire, every ambition that they have, regardless of how unholy it might be. Well, you see, we're in a warfare. We live in the flesh. We have certain appetites of the flesh, and those appetites of themselves are not sinful, but they can be sinfully satisfied. And we are in a war to go the way of the flesh or to follow the ways of the Spirit. Now, he tells us to walk in the way of the Spirit. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law of Moses tried to govern the Spirit, but the law of Christ, governing first the heart, or I should say the law of Moses tried to govern the flesh. The law of Christ tries to govern the Spirit and by and through the Spirit. Now, look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, they are demonstrated, they are open before all. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Pause right there. These first four things that he mentions here, brethren, are sexual sins. they are wrong. If you'll drop right on down here to verse 21 in the latter part, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is the church, and when the church is on its way to heaven, the kingdom is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be in the church. Church people don't behave in this fashion, and people who behave in this fashion are not going to heaven. Now that's a plain, flat out don't. There are things that are absolutely wrong. I don't care what society says. I don't care what you see on your television. I don't care what political figures do. I don't care what the other kids at school might say. There are things that are wrong before God. They are works of the flesh. You do them, you'll damn your soul. Now that's just the way it's going to be. It's up to you to make the choice whether you're going to save your soul or condemn your soul. But these are wrong. Adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Uncleanness is wrong. Lasciviousness, which is appealing to the lust of the flesh and to the lewd and the provocative, that is wrong. Christian people, those who are led by the Spirit, don't engage in those sort of things. Let me tell you this. People that will pay attention to the negative here concerning these sexual sins, they won't have to worry about AIDS because of that. Now, they may have AIDS because of transfusions or something like this, but they won't have AIDS like most people who have AIDS because of that, because their sexual immoralities. They won't have the venereal diseases. They won't have unwanted pregnancies. They won't be breaking up their home because of immorality. You obey these things here, but many of the hardships that come upon humanity simply won't be yours to have to suffer and regret. And the Christian is not to do these things. Furthermore, idolatry. Oh, how the Lord has condemned idolatry, especially down through the time of the Israelites. Witchcraft. Attributing powers, miraculous powers, to that which is not from God. Hatred, variance, emulations, that's to being jealous. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I received a blessing the other day. You know, for a long time, I don't know how many channels on my television. I was paying the cheapest rate. I always go the cheapest way. Every time anything can go, I'm just cheap. That's all there is to it. I'll just go the cheapest I can. But I was getting all these stations, and I just kept getting all these stations. One day, I didn't get them all. I just got a few. And so I said, well, now, what's come off here? Well, I went down there, and they said, well, you've just been fortunate. He said, there's a little gizmo of some kind that they have to put out there on that pole that limits how many stations you can get. And when you pay the cheap rate, they put that little thing on there. And at the time that I signed up, they didn't have enough of those things, and they just signed me up anyway, and I just kept getting them. They said, now you haven't been charged for it. I just got all these stations for nothing. Well, they were worth about what I paid for them. But anyway, that I got them. But one of those stations that I used to get was called MTV. You talk about a pile of trash. If there ever was a visible, audible definition of reveling, that's it. People look like they're wild. They act like their pants on fire. They act like they swallowed hot pepper, yelling and screaming and acting like a bunch of savages, pardon the term again. They're acting like they're absolutely uncivilized and degenerate. That is reveling. And it pains my heart and it grieves me and causes me to mourn. When I hear young people sometimes talking about, oh, this is so good, but I love MTV. Where are the parents and where is their mind when they're going to get a life? I'll tell you, dear people, drunkenness. Drunkenness is a matter of degree. You don't have to be wandering in the gutter, dead drunk, can't drive a car to be drunk. It's a matter of degree. One beer so contaminates the blood and affects the cells of the body and affects the brain and the thinking. That's drunk. Because drunkenness is the use of alcoholic beverages. Dear friend, it's wrong. There are things that are wrong. I wonder if they'd like to hear the word wrong.
wrong. Don't judge me. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Let me do my own thing. Well, go ahead and do your own thing, but I'm trying to tell you you're going to hell if you do. You can't do these things and inherit the kingdom of God. You believe that? You believe somewhere or another you're going to be the exception to these things? That you can be envious? That you can hate and murder? You can create divisions and strife and hatreds and jealousies and all of that? You think you can live a life like that? You think you can be immoral and everything's still going to be pleasing before God with you? No, you don't believe that. Like the Apostle Paul said, I have confidence in you that you'll be otherwise minded. No, you wouldn't think that. And he's warning here about that behavior. But there's another side of Christianity that we must hasten to mention. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That is fruit that we are to bear. Look what is to characterize your life, brethren, and mine. Love, seeking the other's highest good. Joy. Now, joy doesn't just mean a temporary happiness. That's a deep-seated contentment because you're in a right relationship with God. Peace, spiritual peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such, there is no law. These things are right. They're always right. They've always been right. They're always going to be right. And they're always going to be characteristic of the life of a Christian. And Paul says, now, you're free in Christ. Now, here is what we're free to do. These things back up here, you're not free to do. But here are things that we are free to produce. And notice verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ, and you'll notice the apostrophe S on that Christ, those that belong to Christ, have crucified or put to death the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, that's according to the ways of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Brethren, what are you saying here? You profess to be a Christian? Sure you do. Your very presence here today probably is indicative of that, among other things. Then live like one. Don't just say I'm one. Be one. Do like one. Talk like one. Live like one. Treat other people like one. That's what he said. If we live in the Spirit, then really live in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, there's two ways to think about this matter of being provocative, provoking. We can be provocative. We can provoke people sometimes. We can provoke and get the worst out of people sometimes. Parents and the way they go about taking care of their children sometimes can just provoke the worst behavior out of their children. You've got to be careful lest you do that. But you can also provoke good things. We're to provoke one another unto good works, to motivate and encourage. I think this fits right harmoniously with a phrase that you've heard me use many times, and it's not original with me, but it's good, and I repeat it. The purpose of our congregation is to help one another get to heaven. And therefore we are to provoke one another, not in vain glory or envying one another, and provoke one another in the wrong way, but provoke one another with encouragement. Provoke one another with example. Provoke one another with knowledge. Provoke one another to be what we profess to be. Paul says, you Galatian Christians, that's what God wants out of you. Paul says to the East End Church Christians, that's what God wants out of us. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the sixth chapter as he continues to talk about Christian living. It won't take as long now to talk about the sixth chapter as it has the fifth, so I'm trying to provoke you to come back next Sunday and to hear the conclusion of this teaching on Christian living in the book of Galatians. But if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, oh friend, you don't know the real joy and the peace and the happiness that belongs in the heart of those who are truly God's people. But you can, by rendering obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, and then to stand fast in the liberty to which you're called, liberty from sin and freedom to do what's right. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning as one who has wandered away, you've fallen from grace, as some of these had, you can come back through repentance, confession, and prayer.